we can turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, which is page 1925 in your pew Bibles. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, page 1925. As we get prepared to read the word of the Lord, let's go to him in a moment of prayer. Dear Lord, we pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our eyes, reveal to us what your word is teaching to us today, that we may understand it and that we may apply it to our lives and live in faith and confidence of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and the crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus." So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. So far in the book of Revelation, we have learned that in the last days, persecution is going to intensify. We have also learned that the effects of sin have been devastating upon humanity, and as things intensify, human hearts grow harder and harder against God and God's truth and God's hope. Those things are tough to hear. There's been a lot in Revelation up to this point that has been very difficult for us to take in, to engage, and to say, that doesn't sound all that good. But there is always good news in the midst of all that we've learned. God consistently tells us that he will help us endure. Endure through what it is that we're facing. And that is good news. As uncomfortable as things may sound and may feel, God is not leaving us to our own devices. Now we come to a new part of the book of Revelation. Last week we read that the seventh trumpet was blown, the final trumpet blast, and the end had come. Now we begin to look into another part of this vision, another part of the book of Revelation, and it's filled with a lot more visions, a lot more things to explain, and a bunch of things that maybe people don't understand when they first read it. So we're going to do our best to try to explain those things, but understand that our reading and our view of it is going to take a shift as we begin to look at history from a different perspective, more from a heavenly view of history. And we see that happening in our chapter this morning as we read through chapter 12, that this is more of a heavenly view of history and the story of salvation. And so as we engage this morning and we look at these different images used to describe what's happening here in our passage, we're going to do our very best to explain what these images mean and how they fit and how we can understand them from our perspective so that we can see things in a way that we can understand. It really, when you begin to look at this last part of the book of Revelation, it's like a peek into God's perspective. So hopefully we can look at this and engage this and learn from it so that we can better understand what God is teaching us and preparing us for in the time to come. So our passage begins with a great and wondrous sign that appeared in heaven. This great and wondrous sign that appears in heaven has three main characters that we begin to engage. And we're going to look at those three main characters that we see here in the book of Revelation in chapter 12 specifically. And the first one that we encounter is a woman. This woman is clothed, it says, with the sun. Well, what does that mean, that she's clothed with the sun? And then it says that she has the moon under her feet, and she has a crown on her head that has 12 stars. Have you ever seen anybody dressed like that before? Clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and crowned with 12 stars on her head. A crown with 12 stars on her head. Oh, and by the way, she's pregnant. So what does this image mean? What are we to gain from this? What are we to learn from this? Well, being clothed with the sun points us in a specific direction. The sun is, anybody know what the sun is? You know, at night, the sun isn't out. What is it at night? It's dark, right? The sun is light. So this woman is clothed in light. And, oh, by the way, who owns the sun? Is it property of the United States of America or the USSR? I mean, who's claimed the sun? Whose flag is on the sun? Can't put a flag on the sun because it would burn up. You can't even get close. The sun is God's. And so that reminds us of this picture of the fact that this woman is clothed in the sun means that she is clothed in God's light, that she is God's child, that she is God's woman. And so she's wrapped in God's righteousness, she's wrapped in God's truth, and she's wrapped in holiness. This is the image, because clothes wrap around us, right? My suit this morning, if I button the front, it wraps around me, correct? And it covers me. That's what clothes do. And thankfully, all of you have clothes on this morning, and I see they're covering you as well. Good job, everybody. The fact is that that's what clothes do. So we see this image that this woman is clothed in the sun, wrapped in God's light. It covers her. God's light is covering her. Now the next image, she has the moon under her feet. Well, what does that mean? If somebody has the moon under their feet, that would point to the fact that this woman has some power and some influence in the world. That's what that word picture would mean throughout history. If somebody has the moon and the stars, they're people of influence, they're people of power. They have things at their disposal. So this woman is not a weakling. She has power and authority under her disposal. And then finally, the third image that we come into contact with is the crown with the 12 stars on it. Well, the crown, definitely, if you think about it, people that wear crowns are kings and queens, right? People of royalty, princesses and princes. Even in HBC and other schools, they still give a crown, which surprises me, to the person that's elected homecoming queen, right? She still wears a crown. So we still have this image even in our present day culture as well. So this woman is someone of royal birth, royal power. But where do the 12 stars come in? Well, 12 is a representative number in the book of Revelation and other books of the Bible. How many tribes were there in the nation of Israel? 12, right? There were 12 tribes. How many disciples did Jesus have? 12, right? So the books of the Bible have the number 12 in them a number of times. And clearly the 12 stars in the crown represent the 12 tribes of Israel, or the disciples, or the entirety of God's people. So what we can understand about this woman is that she is representative of all of us, the bride of Christ, the church. So this woman that we engage, who is pregnant and clothed in the sun and has the stars and the moon under her feet and is also wearing a crown with 12 stars on it, is representative of all of us, the people of God. So that helps us kind of engage and understand some of what this vision, this particular chapter, is talking about. And we have to understand that this is God's look at history and what is happening. So the people of God are being looked upon here as doing something. Now the woman, it says, is pregnant and she is in pain and crying out in the pain of childbirth. Now, there are some that might look at this and say, well, then this woman is Mary, or maybe Eve, the mother of all people. But I can see the connection there. But I think, again, it points back to the fact of the promise that God gave to Eve, that when she would give birth, her children would crush the head of who? The serpent, right? And that pointed towards Christ coming. And so Christ is a human and fully God at the same time. His mother was Mary, of course, and that's where his humanness comes in. And his God and his father is God, or the Holy Spirit, who caused Mary to be pregnant and with child. And so we have a fully human Savior and a fully God Savior. I know, for a lot of people, they hear that and they say, that doesn't make sense. How can you be fully one thing and fully another? It would make more sense if we said he was 50% this and 50% that, but that's not how it works out, folks. Jesus Christ is fully divine. He's fully God. Remember, we have a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three in one, the Trinity. We also know that he was fully human. He had to be, or he couldn't have been our Savior. And so this image of this woman points us back into the reality of what the Bible is teaching us, that we have a God who saves. Now this pregnant woman is waiting to give birth, and she's in the pains of childbirth, and she's going to give birth to a child. And that's when this next image comes in. Our second character is an enormous red dragon. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen too many dragons or enormous red ones in my lifetime. But the dragon is an image that we see throughout the Bible. And this dragon is unique because this dragon, our passage says, has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Now, I don't know about you, but I would say he's not a good-looking dragon. 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on his 7 heads. Well, of course, the crowns, we'll take a look at that first, because they refer to the same thing that the crown that the woman was wearing referred to, and that is a royal type of idea. So this seven-headed, seven-crowned, ten-horned dragon is essentially setting themselves up, or setting himself up, with royal powers. Just like the woman had royal powers and royal authority, so this dragon has royal power and royal authority. And the ten horns, that's interesting. With some research, I found out that the ten horns are an Old Testament image. And the ten horns are actually spoken of in the Old Testament as the enemies of Israel. So this dragon represents not only royal power, but also the Old Testament enemies of the people of Israel. And finally, the seven heads refers to the beast's desire, the dragon's desire to set himself up as a power and authority in this world, a complete ruler, because seven is the number of completeness that the Bible uses often. And so this beast, this seven-headed dragon, enormous red dragon, is setting themselves up to be a total and complete power ruler. In other words, a replacement for God. And the identity of this beast is very clear in our scripture passage, isn't it? What does our passage tell us as who the identity of this enormous red dragon is? Satan, right? Satan is trying to take God's place. This beast, this serpent, is taking God's place, and his desire is to steal, to kill, and destroy in this world. And we see it in what happens next in our passage. The tail of this dragon sweeps in the sky and knocks a third of the stars to the earth. So clearly this dragon has power, and these stars that fall to the earth represent the fact that this beast has no concern or care for God's world and God's creation. He's all in it for himself. Now there are others that you will read, if you do some reading on the book of Revelation, they will say that they represent the fallen angels, but that isn't necessary for us to really understand what's going on here, and it doesn't really point in what's being shared in this particular place. These stars that fall represent a real disregard for creation, and it reveals to us who this beast is and how little this beast cares for you and I and the world around us. The dragon stands then in front of the woman with one purpose. As this woman, as humanity is trying to give birth to this child who would be their savior, the dragon has one purpose, and that's to devour the child, to destroy the child's life. Which then brings us to the third character in our passage. And the third character in our passage is, of course, the child. The woman who gives birth to a son, and our passage tells us that he will rule the nations with an iron scepter. The child, of course, is the Messiah, and we know that to be the case. He's our Savior and our Lord. And the reason why the serpent wants to destroy this child is because this child has come to destroy sin and death, to rescue us from the clutches of evil. The child's mission, of course, then, is to crush the head of the serpent. So you can understand why the dragon wants to destroy the child, because the child has come to destroy who? The dragon, right? To defeat him. And so, of course, the dragon wants to eliminate the only one that can defeat him. That's why these things are happening. Now, there's another picture that we've kind of passed over that I want to go back to, and that's the iron scepter. It says that the child is going to rule the nations with an iron scepter. Well, what does that mean? It means that the child is going to be in charge of humanity, but not in the way you might think with an iron scepter. What we need to picture with this, an iron scepter is like a shepherd's crook. A shepherd's crook was used to rescue the sheep from harm. So yeah, it was a weapon. A shepherd would battle off those things that would come to destroy the sheep. So of course you couldn't make it out of cotton. You couldn't make it out of cotton balls if you're going to protect the sheep from a wolf or a lion or something else that's coming to destroy the sheep. You can't just say, oh, what a nice kitty. You go off and play somewhere else. It doesn't work that way. They had to whack it with something hard. Of course, that was a shepherd's crook. It was made out of iron, and they would whack off the beast that would intend to kill the sheep. That's why the shepherd rules with an iron scepter. But then also, like I said, the shepherd's crook was a hook on the end, and if a sheep would be down on a crevice or fall, the shepherd could lean over, hook it around the sheep's neck, and pull it up to safety once again. And so the sheep should look at this, and we should say, we're comforted by this image. But the evil one looks at this image, and he finds no comfort in it once at all. Because it is a weapon used against him. This seven-headed dragon wants nothing to do with this child having the ability to do these kinds of things. But look what happens in our passage. God is there and he saves the child. He takes the child up immediately into heaven and there protects the child from the seven-headed dragon. The dragon then finds himself not quick enough, not strong enough, and not smart enough to defeat God. Totally defeated, the dragon is angry. The next part of our passage is kind of a song celebrating the victory. I'm going to read it for us again. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. What a joyful song they sing because of the victory. But before we get to that victory, we engage this flashback of sorts. It's in verse 7. It talks about a war in heaven, a war that takes place in heaven between the forces of God and the forces of the dragon. The forces of God are Michael and his angels and Satan and his, and Michael and his angels defeat Satan and his. The results of the war are celebrated. There's victory, and if we kept reading where I was reading earlier in verse 10 and 11 and 12, we would read the full victory chant, so to speak, that comes out of heaven in that loud voice. Now, what I want us to understand is it's like we're having a vision about this woman and the dragon and the child, and it's interrupted immediately by a flashback. It's kind of like watching some of those movies. Now, it's been a long time since I watched a movie, and the reason why it's been so long since I watched a movie is because most movie stars have a different view of life than what I would encourage people to have. And plus, lots of movies have people with no clothes on, and what fun is that? You see things you ought not to see, so I'd say don't watch movies. But honestly, the movies I've watched, and they're always confusing. You're watching this movie, things are happening, and then all of a sudden you go back to this flashback, right? And somehow the characters are all younger and they don't even look the same because you can't have this ability to make an adult actor look like a child. It doesn't work that way. And so you've got this flashback or something going on, and that's what we see happening here. And it can sound and seem a little bit confusing, but I want us to make it understandable. So we see this flashback of something that happened at a point in history. And that is, Satan decided to reject, and we don't know when this happened or how this happened, because from a heavenly perspective, we have to understand there is no such thing as time. How many of us here have a definite beginning to our lives? Well, I'm glad you were all born. That's awesome. We all have a definite beginning to our lives, and so we mark things in time. So when we think about that, we say, okay, I was born at this time, and then this happened in my life, and then that happened in my life. And that. Now, if you're timeless, and there is no beginning, and there is no end, you don't see time in the same way, do you? It's hard for us to wrap our minds around this idea of timeless existence, because all of us and everything in the world that surrounds us has a definite beginning and a definite end. But God is timeless, and so as God is sharing this with us, we have to kind of try to get ourselves in that timeless understanding. At some point, there was a war in heaven between Michael, who's an archangel of God, and the rest of the angels, the mighty warriors that surround us each and every day that protect us from evil. There's this war in heaven between him and between Satan, who was another angel, and we're not exactly sure. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically what position Satan had, but he was very powerful. And Satan decided to reject God and to try to set himself up to be a god. And this is kind of a heavenly point of view of that war. And so that war happens between Satan and Michael and their groups of angels. And of course, God wins. It's clear in our passage that God wins. They weren't strong enough to defeat Michael and his angels because they represented God and they did the things that God wanted done. And the results of this war is that these angels and the serpent are thrown out of heaven and they are hurled to the earth. They've lost their place. But Satan is not ready to give up. He's still fighting. He still intends to destroy God's people. It's clear. Our passage tells us that. This dragon was hurled down to the earth. The ancient serpent called the devil, who leads the whole world astray. And he is intent on fighting against God's people. It sounds ominous. It sounds scary. He's refusing to give up. But what this teaches us is something very important. The battle that you and I face each and every day in our lives is not against flesh and blood, but against angels and demons and principalities, the Bible tells us. Sometimes in life, we seem to think that our battle is against another human being. No, it's not. All human beings are on the same team. Now, there are human beings out there confused, and they engage in doing the things of the wrong team, the one that they're fighting against, the one that's efforting to try to destroy them. They are confused. But our battle is not against those human beings. Our battle is against the evil one, this seven-headed, ten-horned beast called Satan. He is the one that we are fighting against, that we are battling against. And I'll tell you, he's powerful. He's extremely powerful. We have to understand that our enemy is an ancient beast, this enormous red dragon who's come to steal, kill, and destroy, and we can't stand against him in our human strength. We see this as the vision begins to change. In verse 13, we see that when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman, he pursued the people who had given birth to the male child. He was set then on destroying us. The woman then is told to flee. This is our next point. To the desert, to a place prepared for her by God. For a certain amount of time, for a period of 1,260 days. How do we engage and understand this part of this vision? It's like we had this flashback and now we're back into to another time. And God, A, promises to protect us as his people. He promises to support us. I think it's important for us to see that here. When the dragon is hurled to earth, the woman is told to flee and to go to a place that's been prepared in advance for her. God has a place for us to protect us and to help us through, to help us endure the onslaught of the evil one. God, again, promises to protect and support us. So where do we run? Well, we run to the arms of Christ, right? Because Satan can't stand against Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Where do we run when we feel like evil is running us down and catching us? We run to the arms of Jesus Christ. He will protect us. And Satan cannot stand against Jesus, because we already learned in the earlier part of this passage that who is the one that defeats evil? The child, right? Jesus defeats evil. That's why the dragon wanted to devour the child, because he didn't want to be fully defeated. Now, Jesus defeats evil, and God provides a place for us to go to, a place that we can run to, and that's the arms of Christ. Satan has no power over those who live in the name of Jesus. He cannot stand against him. I want us to think about the next part of this image, this desert that the woman is to run to. Why the desert? Where did God take his people after they fled Egypt and went through the Red Sea? To the desert, right? And what did God do for his people while they were in the desert? He provided for their needs. He gave them manna to eat. He gave them water to drink. He gave them quail to eat at other times. God provided for them every step of the way. And one of my favorite passages of the Old Testament story about the Exodus is after they've done a lot of naughty things and then they haven't been able to go into the land of promise. And God says, you're going to spend 40 years in the desert. And at the end of those 40 years, I love this passage in Joshua. It says, their sandals didn't even wear out. I can't make it through a year with a pair of shoes. Can you imagine wearing the same sandals for 40 years and they didn't wear out? Now, I know, ladies, that you've got a closet's full of shoes, and you've got some that you've had for maybe 40 years, but they wore these every day, folks, and they didn't wear out. They didn't have closets full of shoes. Their name is not Imelda Marcos. That's a joke for the older ladies in the crowd. They wore the same pair of sandals day in and day out, and after 40 years, they weren't even wore out. That's how God provides for us. Isn't that amazing? That we have a God that provides for us in that kind of way, that even the littlest details, God finds a way to take care of. And so there's this place that we can run to, the arms of Jesus, but it's the desert. But it's not a permanent place. If you think about that, the Israelites went into the desert. They were there. God provided for them, but it wasn't the end result. Where were they eventually going to go? They were to go to the promised land. That's why we see this limited amount of time. 1,260 days is roughly 42 months, which is about 3.5 years. All that points to isn't that this is a specific number of time. We can't get too concerned about the specifics of the time. We can't say to God, well, my 3.5 years is just about up. That's not how it works. But what we're to understand from this is that this is a limited amount of time. This isn't the end. This place in the desert isn't the total place. It isn't the final place of our complete protection. It's a temporary home. We live in a temporary home. God has more in store for us than what the desert offers. But God does promise to watch over us and to deliver us from evil while we're in the desert, while we're in his protection. So if we run to the arms of Jesus, we will be protected from the evil one, and he will help us endure. Then it goes on to say about the woman, under her own strength, she wasn't going to make it to the place in the desert. Boy, that's tough to hear. that under her own strength, she wasn't going to make it to the place in the desert. And we start to get a little bit nervous, maybe concerned. The dragon was after her, and she wasn't going to get there. But God, again, enters in. He intervenes, and he gives this woman two wings of a great eagle, and then she's able to go off and take off and flee from this dragon as he pursues her. And there she would be cared for again. Times, this is a look back to Daniel, times, and half a time. And she would be out of the serpent's reach. But again, the serpent doesn't give up equally, so easily. So what does he do? He spews water out of his mouth to overtake this woman who's now got two wings like an eagle and flying. This is a pretty psychedelic vision, don't you think? And she's trying to get to the desert. We're trying to get to the desert. And again, the serpent, like I said, doesn't give up easily. And he spews this torrent of water out of his mouth, if you can imagine that. And it's rushing towards this woman, flying to the desert. And God causes the earth to open up. And it absorbs the water that the dragon spews out so this woman can make it to that place of safety. Again, we see God's provision over and over and over in these visions. Satan is angered now, angered. If you look at the end of our passage, verse 17, not just angered, a little angry, but the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. And they are those that obey the commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. What do we learn from this? Satan absolutely hates to lose, and he has drawn a target on every believer's back. So if you're here this morning, I want you to know there's a target on you. Satan knows exactly who you are, and he knows exactly how to get to you. That should make us incredibly uncomfortable. Because our passage is essentially ending with a threat, a personal threat, an attack on each one of us. Satan is absolutely motivated, and that here's the fact, you and I can't underestimate his power. We can't draw this little caricature of a guy who's red with a ponytail and a pitchfork and laugh at him. That's a huge mistake. Satan is mean, Satan is evil, and Satan is powerful. And so are his demons. They're nobody to toy with. We should be highly uncomfortable right now because Satan is going to pursue us. And the moment we let our guard down, the moment we don't run to the arms of Christ, he will attack. When I think about it, and I think about the passage, I know there's a lot of images and a lot of different things that we engage in as we study this. But it really is a pretty good description of the world in which we live, isn't it? Evil is always lurking around the corner. But God gives us hope. He doesn't leave us there. Even though that's how this particular passage ends, we know that God has promised over and over and over again in this passage how he will help us to endure, how he will watch over us, how he will battle against Satan for us. All we need to do is run to him and find his protection. And that makes the evil one angry. But we have to understand that fighting against Satan is not something that you and I can do on our own. If we try to fight with Satan in our own strength, we will absolutely fail. That's important for us to understand. But God promises to give us everything that we need. And so when Satan attacks, all we have to do is run to the arms of Jesus, and he will provide. That's why God sent Jesus into this world. That's why he chooses to save us and not ask us to fight alone. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we know that there's a conflict out there. But we know that you are great and you are holy, and that you watch over us. So, Lord, as there is a dragon ready to slay us, we know that Jesus is there protecting us, that you are watching over us, that this battle is not one we have to fight individually or on our own. You've given us each other, and Lord, you have given us your Son. And we are thankful, and we are grateful. So, Lord, help us not to live in fear, but like the woman in our passage, help us to run to you, to the place that you have provided, and to find safety in your arms. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.